congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is God? Perhaps you find it strange that I put this question. Do we not know who God is? Certainly, we do. And still it is important to ask that question once in a while, especially when we speak about prayer. For the answer to this question will determine one's whole attitude, his whole outlook on life, as the determining factor when one bows down before the Almighty. The answer to the question, who is God, will determine what one asks of God, in what manner one asks it of God. It will also determine the attitude in which one approaches God with his petitions. Perhaps you have ever read the so-called prayer of an atheist, an agnostic, someone who declares that he does not believe that there is a God even, but being in dire straits, he is said to have exclaimed, "O God, if there is a God, help me." That's right. If one claims that there is no God, one must also have the feeling that one's voice is lost into space, without anyone being there to answer his plea. Then his voice is lost into thin air. There is no echo. There is no return. If there is an echo, at least one's own voice returns to him, be it that parts of words or of the sentence are missing. But if there is not even an echo, then one experiences a loneliness which is indescribable. Nobody to answer, nobody to react. Who is God? The answer to this question will determine our outlook on life, as well as our prayer. Also the manner in which we pray and the expectations that we cherish. It is good that the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has revealed him unto us. The Lord Jesus has said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And although we, living in the 21st century, have never seen the Lord Jesus with our own eyes, we have learned to see him through the Scriptures. We also have seen him with the eyes and heard him with the ears of the apostles. And our Savior prayed for all those who through their word will believe in him. That's you and I as well. And knowing him, the Savior, we also know the Father, his Father. We know what to expect in life, what the things are he is willing and prepared to give us, namely, all that we need. Strength and courage to continue our journey through this world, valor and confidence in the battle against sin, until we shall obtain the complete victory. Now, our Lord Jesus told us that when we go to God, we should call him our Father. We understand that our Savior did not mean that we are not allowed to call God by any other name. The Lord's Prayer is not a strict pattern that we are to follow without being allowed to change any word or to deviate from it in any respect. The Lord's Prayer is not sort of a mantra that receives its effectiveness by endless repetitions, whether they are thoughtful or not. But the Lord's Prayer is a prayer, a pattern after which we should model our prayers. And what we want to ask of God will also determine the manner in which we address Him. The Lord God has many names, and each of these names is a revelation. And depending on what we are going to ask, we choose the name in which God has revealed Himself that fits best our petition. Let me give a few examples. God revealed Himself as the Almighty. Think of what the Lord said to Abraham. There was a childless man without any possibility ever to have any more children. To him had been given the promise of an innumerable posterity. What was more comforting to him than that the Lord made Himself known to him as the Almighty, the one whose power was unrestricted and who therefore was able to give what He promised? You know, it is so remarkable. When Abraham had received the command to go and sacrifice his only son later on, what did he say to his servant when they went? "We shall go and sacrifice, and we shall return." Because the letter to the Hebrews says, he knew that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. The Almighty. And so it would not be unrespectful, but on the contrary, it would express our confidence, our faith, if at a certain moment and in a certain prayer, we would address God as the Almighty, the ruler and creator of heaven and earth and all that's in them. Oh yes, often people did address God in a manner that did not show much reverence, if any. And the address often had nothing to do with the contents of the prayer or the character and nature of their petition. I've heard them, a very impersonal address, showing no bond at all. Sometimes the manner in which God was addressed was even derived more from heathen concepts than from God's own revelation. I've heard him address God as eternal and blessed being or essence. Then no personal relationship was acknowledged. It sounded cold, unattached. But we, beloved, we are to be aware of it, that the manner in which we address God should be evidence of what we expect from Him, of the value that we attach to our prayers, the hopes that we cherish, the wishes we make known, the certainties we build on. That's not strange at all. For you know that we deal with the prayer in the part of how to show our gratitude. So our prayer is an answer to what God has done first. So our whole prayer is not a product of our own thinking or development or the theories of our religious and pious heart, but a response to his revelation. And that applies to the address as well. What do you think of God? What do you expect from God? As said before, we don't have always to address God by this name, Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not use the same words all the time either. You find a difference in the text of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and in Luke. In Matthew, we have the reading we follow in our catechism. Christ bound neither himself nor his disciples and there in his church to specific terms and words and sentences, as long as they would remember the basis, the pattern, or if you wish, the underlying principle. And whatever address we use, we must always be aware of it, that God has brought a relationship between himself and us. And whatever name and whatever title we use when coming to God in prayer, there must always be the conviction that we do not approach a strange and unknown God, but one who has established his covenant with us, covenant that gives the firm guarantees. And when commencing our prayer and addressing God as our Father, the Savior wanted thereby to impress the covenant relationship. Speaking to somebody establishes a relationship, doesn't it? When you are in a store and you are in an elevator with some complete strangers, and if you are just standing there without saying a word and getting off where you have to get off, without having exchanged so much as a greeting or a nod or whatever, then you are just two ships passing in the night. There's a brief awareness of each other's presence, but no more than that. But when in that same elevator you speak to somebody, perhaps a few words, you establish a relationship. And later on when you meet that person in the store, you may say, oh, there we are again, eh? And you greet them again. Now we know that our speaking to God is not the means by which the bond with him is created. Our speaking to God is the proof that we acknowledge, respect, and trust the bond which is the fruit of his grace, of his mercy, of his faithfulness, of his compassion. He spoke first. And so in our speaking to God, we must be aware and are aware and express that we are aware of the bond that he has established by his speaking. The action came from him. And acknowledging this, we do what our Lord Jesus Christ has told us and address God as our Father. Therein we acknowledge that he has adopted us for his children and heirs. Because adoption never starts with the adoptee. Adoption always starts with the one that wants to adopt. And so we acknowledge that God has come to us, not we to him. And that it is not the fruit of our endeavors and reward upon our obedience and our seeking God that we may come to him and implore him for his mercies. Though here I have also to think of the first words of the Apostles' Creed, where we confess, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And you will remember the explanation of it, which we find in our catechism, that the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has become our God and our Father. Confessing this openly in the Creed, we also acknowledge it in our prayer, in the manner in which we address God. It is therefore correct, totally correct, when we state in our catechism, Christ has commanded us to address God in this manner, to awaken in us, right from the start, that childlike reverence and trust in God, which are indispensable for a prayer to be a true prayer. Addressing God as our Father, we acknowledge and confess thereby gratefully that he has freed us from the slavery of sin, that he has placed us again into his communion, bringing us as closely to him as is possible for human beings. No creature has been brought into such a close relationship with God as we have. The angels that remained faithful in the beginning, when the Prince of Darkness revolted, have never been banished from God's presence. But they have never come into a closer relationship with the Almighty God either. They remained what they were. We, however, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have become children of God, whereas we were children of darkness, subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation. And so we praise our God for his unfathomable wisdom and mercy, when in obedience to the command of our Savior, we address him as our Father. That has also consequences for the attitude in which we pray. The attitude in which we pray must give evidence of childlike trust. And what childlike trust is, you can see when a little child, scared by a barking big dog, runs to his father and feels safe. And that childlike trust is the basis of our prayer. Now, don't misunderstand this now. We do not say that the childlike trust is the ground, the basis for the answer to our prayer. Did we not confess in the previous Lord's Day that God will not answer our prayer because there is some assumed worthiness in us? No, he can and will answer it only for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. And so, beloved, the ground for the answer to our prayer can never be our trust, our confidence, our seriousness, our conviction that God will hear us. There should never be any thought in our hearts such as, "Ooh, and now I have prayed so fervently that God must give me what I ask of him." We should never think, "But I trusted so firmly that God would definitely give me what I asked of him that I don't understand it why he didn't give it." If that should be the case, then we would make something of our own as the ground on which our prayers are answered. And that ground can never be found with us. The only ground on which God can and will give us our petition is the satisfaction of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we ask the Father to give out of his fullness, he will give, no doubt. Whenever we ask that the Holy Spirit will impart to us that which we have in Christ, there is no doubt whatsoever that we shall receive what we have in the Savior, namely the forgiveness of sins and the renewal by the Spirit. But we say that this childlike trust is the basis of our prayer. That's something different, and it's true as well. Is it not clear, beloved, that if that childlike confidence and trust is not there, if there is not a firm conviction that God hears and will give, then there is no firm basis under that prayer. It hangs somewhere in the air, one big blob of uncertainty. If that childlike trust is not there, our prayer cannot even be called a prayer. Can you call a house without a foundation a place where you would dare to live? Can you call a couple of branches without a trunk a tree? Can you call a pile of rock that floats somewhere in the air a mountain? In the same by the same token, you cannot call a collection of words uttered a true prayer if these words are not upheld by childlike trust. And so, coming to God in prayer, we begin with acknowledging from the heart that wonderful relationship which he has established when making us his children, brothers and sisters of Christ, and being children of the Father, co-heirs with Christ, we are, have been promised all things. This means the Father has given us the right to all the treasures of the Savior. So that is the reason, beloved, why our prayer is never a jumping into the dark in the hope that somebody will catch us and prevent us from crashing. We come to a God who made us his children. It is a sad thing that many children on this earth do not know their father. Also, many children that do know their father wish they had never known him. What we see in this world around us is the degeneration of that beautiful institution which God has given. Many fathers abuse their position and turn things around. Many fathers try to squeeze out of their children what they can get out of them, instead of caring for their children and asking what they can do for their child. When you want to know what a father should be, then you only look at the Lord our God. And when you want to know how rich it is to be a child that has a father who can be trusted at all times and who carries his children on his heart, look up to him. Being his child is the greatest treasure that could ever have been received. And when we bear that in mind, beloved, we may call God by any name he has given himself in his word. For we know that in each and every name he has expressed who and what he wants to be for his people. For the things that God has called us about himself are never abstract. Just words that are good for a topic or an extensive discussion without having a direct impact on life. But of all the names that God has given himself in his word, none expresses the richness of the relationship and the solidity of it than the name Father. A father can never become a non-father. What comfort would it be to us to know that God is the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, if we were not convinced that this Almighty God is our God and our Father? But would it help us to know the revelation that God is the God of hosts, the one who commands the legions of angels, if there were not a promise that our Father will command his angels to carry us on their arms, that we may not dash our foot against the stone? What would it comfort us to know that the angels carry us into Abram's bosom if we could not be assured of it, that it is the house of the Father where we are brought? And if there had not been that reconciled relationship with God, and if God had not made us his children, heirs of the covenant, co-heirs with Christ? You know, sometimes it has been remarked that we do not find the name of the Lord Jesus in this prayer. For we often close our prayers and we teach even our little ones as soon as they can pray. Do we say that? For Jesus' sake, amen. As soon as they can pronounce it. The words "for Jesus' sake" are some of the first words that a child learns in life. We don't find that in the prayer that our Savior himself has taught us. That's not strange, because we could hardly expect that our Savior, when he was teaching these words to his disciples, would have pointed to himself and his work as the ground on which God will answer the petition. Besides, it was only after his death on the cross, after he had satisfied for all his sins and had laid down his obedience before the throne of the Father, that the basis was laid for these words. It may be then so that we do not conclude this prayer with the name of the Lord Jesus on our lips. It certainly is so that right at the beginning we acknowledge his work, his satisfaction, the reconciliation when we say our Father. That is possible only through him and through what he has done. Israel did that too, be it that they could not fully grasp it, the meaning of this confession. They could not, for they lived in the dispensation of the shadows. Yet, as the prophet Isaiah wrote, Israel took this confession upon their lips: Abram does not know us, Jacob does not recognize us. Thou art our Father, that is thy name from of old. Therein they acknowledged that they did not, that what God gave to them was what Abram was unable to give. What Jacob could not work out for them. Thereby they acknowledged God's covenant faithfulness and unfathomable mercy. And so, beloved, when starting our prayer and confessing God as our Father, we confess therein what He has done for us. All that He means to us, all the guarantees that He has given to us. We would never have gone to God if He had not come to us. That is the basis under our prayer. Is it wonder when we say that if that basis is not there, you cannot call a prayer a real prayer? Then people can mumble some words, or they can deliver a beautiful oration, so to speak, or they can cry out from their heart in despair. It's not a prayer in the true sense of the word, for they are not sure even whether God will hear or listen or pay attention. There is another element that we should not forget, that the Lord Jesus Christ has told to say, "Our Father." So therein He also told us to remember the bond that we have as children. Towards a stranger, a child may say, "But my father will help me." And he is stronger than your father. Two members of the same family, you say, "Our father, our dad will take care of it." Our Savior also made clear hereby that we should not be selfish in our prayers. We are to remember the others as well. And when we know of their joys and sorrows, of their tensions and adversity, of their happiness and illness, of their adversity and prosperity, we shall mention that in our prayers. Do you do that, beloved? When there is illness in a family, in the church, do you then remember that in your personal and family prayer? When you know of difficulties in a family, when you know of sins that have been committed, when you know of special blessings that brothers and sisters have received, do you mention that in your prayer? For when you go to our Father, you come as a member of a big family. The danger is always there that we are selfish in our prayers. But remember, God is not the father of one. He is the father of all. That refers, of course, to the family that He has created through the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not refer to a so-called brotherhood of man. No, we are speaking of a very restricted group of people, the people of the covenant. And they come, and they acknowledge, "Thou art our Father. Whatever we have received from Thee. Whatever we expect from Thee alone." I remind you here also of Lord's Day 9. "He will provide me with all good for body and soul, for He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father." It is these two things that our Savior taught us by commanding to address God as thus. We don't know where heaven is. I'm convinced that it is a totally different dimension, totally different from the dimensions we as creatures know. But this we know, that it is the place of power, the place of glory, place where the angels are standing at attention, waiting for God's command. The place where the Lamb has taken the scroll and breaking the seals so that the contents of God's counsel can be realized. Heaven is the place where the assembly of the perfect ones is found, where the angels repeat that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Sabaoth. It is the place from where the Almighty looks down upon all the actions of man and laughs them to scorn when they imagine that they can successfully rise against him and against his Christ. And that's where our Father is, beloved. And by addressing God in this manner, we show childlike reverence and trust. And so we have the solid ground under our prayer that he is both willing and able to give us what we ask of him in true faith. When your child asks you something, when your son or daughter needs it, you may at that moment be unable to give it, although you are willing to give it. That never happens to the Lord your God. He is always willing and always able give what you need. And whether you appeal to his power or invoke his mercy, whether you implore him for comfort or lay down before him your petition for strength, whether you plead for forgiveness or earnestly ask for strength to fight against your sin and the evil inclinations of your heart, know that you go to an Almighty God who has become your Father through Christ. Nothing can his power withstand. None can pluck you from his hand. Amen.